Well, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help to understand this. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work amongst us by your Holy Spirit. Give us minds to understand. Give us emotions and desires to respond and to choose to live in the right way. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A loving parent is not afraid to discipline. Now, discipline's important for children, isn't it? The research shows that undisciplined children are more likely to have all sorts of troubles in life, more likely to struggle in the classroom, more likely to struggle with maintaining relationships, more likely to end up addicted to alcohol or drugs, more likely to have bad physical health even. But on the flip side, where there is consistent, firm but fair discipline, children are more likely to be happier and successful in life. And discipline is what I think this chapter is about. I think this chapter that we've just read is about God's hard but loving discipline of King David. Do you remember the story from 2 weeks ago when we were last in this book? David the king slept with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who was one of David's soldiers. And of course, we read that when David found out that Bathsheba had got pregnant, he tried to cover up what he'd done, until eventually David arranged for Uriah to die an accidental death. And where we left off in the story last time, some people knew parts of the story, but no one really knew the full story, except of course David and the Lord. And today, we see the Lord's hard but loving response to King David's sins. This story has 5 sections in it, and each section has a lesson for us. This story is about confrontation, censure, confession, consequences, and conquest. Now, let's start with confrontation. Verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Okay, new character. Who's David? Actually, he's been in the story before. Nathan is a prophet of God. That's interesting. Sometimes God speaks through David. In the Bible, we have lots of things that David wrote for the people as a message from God. But sometimes God needs to speak to David. And this is one of those times. Even more interesting is how God speaks to David. Because did you notice he begins his message in the form of a story about two men? It's not a story about adultery or a story about murder. It's the story of a rich man taking a lamb that belonged to a poor man. It's a story about abuse of power. And when you think about it, yeah, it's abuse of power that lies behind both the adultery and the murder that David committed. But why start with a story? Why, when David has done something so serious, why not just open the door and get straight to the point? Well, I think what Nathan knows, and God knows, is that sin blinds people. When we've sinned, our tendency is to try and convince ourselves, yeah, what we did, it wasn't really that bad. And when others confront us with our sins, we very easily, at least I know for myself, very easily become defensive and start coming out with all the reasons why it wasn't really my fault. By going too direct, the person might hear the truth, but the result is that you end up pushing them further away. And so this story is designed to get behind David's defences. Because this is a story about someone else. And this story enables David to see the situation from someone else's point of view. And when you look at this from someone else's point of view, that actually makes David really mad. Verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die." David, you are the man. Yikes. See, God's prophet gets right to the point in the end. But the first thing I'd like us to notice is that by taking this route, by telling the story and then getting to the point, he's approaching it in a way that's intended to change David's heart. He's doing this in a way which is intended to bring David back. And maybe that's the first lesson for today. If you are a child of God and your heart wanders away from him, he will come after you because he wants you back. Maybe he'll send a Christian friend with some difficult truths. But that's God bringing you back. Okay. God has more to say through Nathan. As we look at the words in verses 10 to 12, these words I'm describing as his censure. And I know censure is not a very common word. I was looking for a simpler word than censure, and I couldn't think of one. Maybe you can. But a censure is a formal word of disapproval. A censure is a statement which spells out just how wrong someone's actions have been and what the result of them is going to be. Nathan's censure addresses the two main sins that David had committed. It addresses murder and it addresses adultery. These verses are about God rightly expressing his disapproval of David's actions. First, he says, by bringing murder into the life and the activities of the royal family, David has actually started a pattern of behaviour which will echo down through the generations. That's verse 10. "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house." And by the time we've got to the end of 2 Samuel, we'll see this pattern well and truly begun. It's like, kids, you want to throw stones? Well, that replacement window will come out of your pocket money, and that'll wipe the smirk off your face, and you will realise how serious it is. Now, the second part, do you remember with David's adultery? Do you remember how desperately he tried to cover his shame? He didn't want anyone to know what he'd done. Well, if you look at verse 11, what David did to someone else's wife in secret will one day happen to his own wives in public. David, you will feel the shame of what you've done. You might think that this is a little bit unfair on David's wives. It is. But that's actually kind of how it works in real life. I mean, if the husband in a family goes and robs a shop and gets caught and put in prison, the whole family suffers, don't they? Or even in a community. It takes one ungodly person who can disrupt a whole church. And so maybe there's another lesson. Be aware that your sin affects others. It doesn't just affect you, it affects others. Even your private sin can affect others. Well, these words hit David hard. In verse 13 comes his confession. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." It's a pretty short confession, isn't it? But that's kind of a point. No excuses, no explanations, just an admission. It's really important to admit to God when we've done wrong. Now, there was a famous court case in 1994. You might remember this. A lady named Paula Jones brought an accusation against the president at that time, Bill Clinton. And Bill Clinton denied it, and he said, "Oh, I don't even remember meeting this woman." And so it was a stressful time for her because there was a media circus and photographers and everyone following her wherever she went, and she was spending thousands of dollars on lawyers. And in one interview, a journalist sat down with her and said, "Paula, why are you doing this? What are you hoping to achieve?" And listen to her answer. "I just want him to admit what he did." See, while Bill Clinton continues to deny it, she's made to look like the crazy lady, the lady who's maybe just out for money or attention. But if he admits, then she's vindicated, isn't she? In the same way, David's words are an admission that the Lord is proved right when he speaks and justified when he judges. David's words are an acceptance that, yes, I deserve God's judgment. Yes, I do deserve to die, just like the man in the story with the sheep. He deserved to die. Which is why the next bit is so amazing. Continuing verse 13, Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." David confesses, and just like that, God forgives. Just like that. And you notice there's no, "Oh, well, God will thank you for your admission. God will think about it and he'll get back to you. He'll see how you're going over the next few weeks." No, just like that, instantly. That's God's grace to a sinner. And I think the order of events is important in this story, because after this, there's going to be fasting and praying and worshipping and serving and all of that. But none of those things which are coming are ways to earn God's forgiveness. Because God's forgiveness is instant. God's forgiveness is a gift. You can't earn it. This is true for you and me. We don't have to say 14 Hail Marys to get back onto God's right side. We don't have to attend the next 10 weeks of Bible study meetings before forgiveness kicks in. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's how it worked for David. That's how it works for us. We're perhaps even in a slightly better position than David, because David knew that God forgives sins. For David, it's not entirely clear how it's possible. After doing such bad things that David did, how can God forgive? But he does. I don't know, but he does. For us, it's clearer. For us, it's clear that our forgiveness is possible because of Jesus' blood. Because Jesus died the death on the cross that David deserved. That Jesus died the death on the cross that we deserve. And so, lesson number 3. When you sin, don't think that, "Oh, you need to fix yourself up. You need to go and spend some time away from God and try and live in a way that will get his attention and make him think that you're okay again." Doesn't work like that. Go to him. Go to him, admit your sin, ask him for the free gift of a forgiveness that you don't deserve. And he does. He does, and he will forgive. Okay, something else important that we need to understand. And that is that even though there is forgiveness, instant forgiveness, there are still consequences. That's how it works with parents and children. After the tears and the child admitting to doing wrong, yes, there's a hug, there's a reassurance, and then there are still consequences. Yes, things are okay between us, but you still can't eat the chocolate that you stole. Yes, I'm glad you said you're sorry for making all that mess. I'm so happy that you admitted to that, but please go and get the mop. Yes, I accept your apology, but you're still not going to the birthday party on Saturday. Now, why do parents do these things? Why do parents enforce consequences? Because as parents, we don't want just a momentary repentance, a momentary sorrow. We want our kids to learn, to love what is good and hate what is evil. David's consequences are to teach him. David's consequences are really serious. Verse 14. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. And after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. So this is a terrible situation. For days, David prays and he begs the Lord to take away his consequences. I think it's right for David to ask this, because there you'll find stories in the Bible where God does actually relent and sometimes spare people the consequences of their actions. But also, it's right that David asks, and God's answer is, no, David, not this time. And when it happens, when he knows that the baby has died, he knows that that's what God's answer is, David accepts it. He gets up and he washes and he goes and worships God. And that's actually one of the marks of true repentance, that we accept God's discipline without bitterness towards God. How could you do this? Just trusting that God loves us and that he knows what he's doing and that he's leading us and teaching us. Because God does know what he's doing. David's words in verse 23, very interesting. Doesn't fully explain what happens to all babies who die, but they do give us a reason for optimism. Because David says, look at that, I will go to him, to this baby who's died, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Do you see how David seems to have this confidence that there is life after death for his child? And so for all of you here this morning who have been through the traumatic experience of having a child die or having a miscarriage, first of all, I don't know exactly why that happened to you and to your child. Suffering, human suffering, there are all sorts of reasons for it. Not all suffering is God's discipline. But what I can say is, even if that's happened to you, keep trusting God, because God has his plans even through these kinds of tragedies. In this story, we do just get a little glimpse of God's purposes at work. Because this child dies, but in his place, another child is born. And what's the other child's name? Solomon. And so, in God's big plan, Jesus, the Saviour of the world, will come through Solomon's family line rather than through the son conceived in adultery. So God is doing something. Okay, final section. time for David to get back to work. He gets a phone call from Joab. David, we're about to capture the city. We're going to do it without you. Are you going to come or not? David goes. David shares in the glory of a conquest. He shares in a glory that he doesn't really deserve. He hasn't done the hard work. But actually, this is good. This is a reminder that there is a life of usefulness in God's kingdom even after serious sin. Now, there is a time in life just to stop doing anything, to address your own sin and your own relationship to God. There's a time for that, but then there's also a time to look outward again. And remember, we have a task in front of us. We have a world out there which needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to give a caution in applying this, because sometimes this part of it, you know, David getting back to work, sometimes this is used to promote the idea that, well, as soon as someone has publicly repented of their sin, then let's put them straight back into the same church work or ministry that they were doing before. We just want to think about the differences between the role of the King of Israel and the roles that people have in the church today. One of the things about being a king is that you stay king until you die. That's actually a really important part of being a king, because if you don't do that, then the kingdom becomes unstable. However, roles within the church and people within the church are much more replaceable. And sometimes one of the consequences of certain sins is that you end up disqualified from certain roles. So just a really obvious example, if it ever happened, and we can see the history of the church in Australia, it has happened, that someone did the horrible thing of abusing children, then it would be most irresponsible to hear them confess and then put them back into ministry with children. We would have to realise one of the consequences is that, no, they just can't be part of that kind of ministry anymore. They can still be useful to the Lord, but in other ways. And so as long as we accept the consequences of sin, then we've also got to remember that God is a God of restoration and that there is a life of usefulness after sin and repentance. So friends, this is a story of God's grace while sin still remains. This is a story of a fatherly God who loves his children, even in the hard ways. Maybe you can remember being disciplined as a child and thinking at the time that your parents were horrible. But now you can look back and actually appreciate some of that tough love. I wonder if you can look on some of the unpleasant things in your life now with that same mature view. Because Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." So when you sin, will you be willing to admit that God would be within his rights to judge you? Will you also be quick to run to God and to ask for and accept his grace? And will you be willing to accept God's consequences and to learn from them and to continue trusting him even through those consequences? Friends, if we are his children, he will bring us to the destination. And some parts of the journey will be easier, and some parts of the journey will be made longer and harder because of our sin. But still, he is our Father who loves us and does not give up on us. And that's good news.
Friends, we've been refreshed in the Word of God this morning. And the message of God has touched our heart regarding grace, confession of sin, forgiveness. Now, friends of the Lord, go on in the Lord. And as we leave this part of our morning, these words from Zephaniah the prophet. Do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save, and he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Praise God.